I'm coming to the Cayley. I can enjoy that. Spare a thought for the folk from Hill Green today. We only come here about every 2 months, and they've come and they've got me. So please pray about their disappointment in that they'd get over it this session. We're going through a series at the moment called The Transforming Power of Jesus. And the subject I've been given this morning is the power to heal. And I have to be honest and say I find this a most difficult subject in the present circumstances I find myself in, and those who I care for who are in as well. And do you know, there's some things we have to wrestle with God over, isn't there? Some things are very straightforward and easy. Other things are a little bit harder. We have to wrestle with God. Anybody here know what I'm talking about? You wrestle with God. And that's what relationships are about in some ways. They're not always straightforward, are they? We wrestle with some things. We try and make sense of some things. We talk out some things. But I find this subject difficult and frustrating. I felt this morning as I was praying, God speak to me a little bit, actually, and asking me the question, do I evaluate Jesus in the light of circumstances? Or do I evaluate circumstances in the light of Jesus? Can you hear what I'm saying? We can be affected and we can interpret and view Jesus through our circumstances, or let our circumstances be affected by our view of Jesus. And I think there's all the difference in the world. And I have to say, a lot of the time I let my view of Jesus be affected by my circumstances and the circumstances of others. And that affects me in all sorts of ways. Lord, I pray this morning that you'd help us to get hold of some truth, and that we'd hold fast to your word, and your word would shape our thoughts and our views rather than just our difficult circumstances. So I pray, Lord, for your illumination and your help this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. So the truth is that Jesus has transforming power, doesn't he? And the Christian faith is just full of the promise of transformation. Religions offer all sorts of things, including rules and regulations and what have you, but only the Christian faith offers transformation. God is about change. He's about transforming us. It says in Corinthians, isn't it? For we who with unveiled faces all reflect the glory of God are being transformed into his likeness with ever-increasing glory, which is from the Spirit. So if you're a Christian, basically you're a transforming to a person. Do you know what I'm saying? And remember the toys? They transform the toy. I wish I had one. You got one handy? You know what I'm talking? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Show some life. Just put your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Anybody even not have a clue what I'm talking about now? The transform. Yeah, I see your hands. Little toys, the lorries or a plane or something, and they sort of get transformed into something better. But they're still the same, if you know what I'm saying. So we're the same, but we get transformed and we're developing, we're growing. And the Christian faith is all about growing and being transformed, I believe. And we know that Jesus has transforming power, and that he can do miraculous signs. And the miraculous signs are just that. They point to his unrivaled power and his greatness. No one else can do the things that Jesus can do. And when it comes to healing, I find myself standing with a combination of facts and faith. Not everybody will know me, so I'll do a quick update in terms of what's going on at the moment myself. In terms of recent years, Sue said, you'd be careful, you'd be known as a sick person. But my own list is it's Crohn's disease, colitis, subtotal colectomy, lupus, pneumonia, tendonitis, diabetes, collapsed lung, arthritis, cataracts, double vision. That's good now these days, because when I'm in Hill Green now, we've got twice as many people when I look out. It's really encouraging in a church plant scenario, I recommend it. Collapsed lung, arthritis, fatigue, shingles, and the latest is fourth nerve palsy. That's a new one to deal with as well. So I've had a few things going on myself health-wise, which I don't enjoy or appreciate in any shape or form. I have been prayed for healing in all sorts of places from here all around the world. I have a guy in Bangor who prays for me every day, but I'm still as I am. So I have to sort of sort that out. Interesting enough, I had to interrupt my notes on the transforming power of Jesus to heal, and I had to go to the doctors. And to have my latest session of what's wrong and what can be done about it and all the rest of it. But even there, you know, God's still around doing some stuff. We even least expected. We came out, didn't we? And who was there in the car park but Steve Tattersall? Is he here? I've seen him today. Is he working with the kids? Steve Tattersall's there. Can I pray for you? Just great provision. I remember a bit once being in Withenshaw Hospital, 1:30 in the morning on a trolley in a drafty room waiting to be x-rayed. And some guy I hadn't seen for about 15 years comes up to me and says, "You're Nick Matthews." I said, "If you're convinced, yes, I am." And I admitted to the offence and started praying for me straight away. It's just amazing that even in difficult times, God is still there. Who here, let's get down to business, who here has actually seen or experienced Jesus' transforming power to heal? You've seen it? That's good, isn't it? That's not bad, actually, you know, because it's useful to know. I mean, there's plenty of us here who haven't and would like to see more. I think we're all together and we'd like to see more. Who here is carrying disappointments over healing or the lack of it? That's a fair number as well, isn't it? And you've got to live long enough, haven't you? And in talking today and looking at the scriptures in a moment, I want to be sensitive to those who are battling and who are sick at the moment. And also those who are sick of being sick, if that's possible. And I think the whole area is quite sensitive for me. And the only church meeting we ever walked out of before the end was a meeting that was focusing on healing. And do you remember it, Sue? When some poor woman was being sort of urged out of her wheelchair. And they were doing everything but throw her out. And I was appalled by the whole thing. And needless to say, she wasn't healed. You know, I was really quite offended. And I think it's an area that can cause great offence. See, Jesus does heal, and he does have power over life and death. But at times where I know people have cried out, "Well, where are you then, God?" Have you ever heard that? I've said it. Where are you then? I know you can. And that conversation we had once, student, when you said to me, "It's good. Nothing's impossible for God." Praying for me, and nothing's impossible for God. And I said, yeah, that's part of my problem, in actual fact. Nothing is impossible for him. He's not healing me, therefore he's on the hook. If he could do everything apart from stomachs, he'd be off the hook. You get my drift of how I think? Do you feel sorry for me? My thinking, not my fear. But we've talked about healings in Hill Green in recent weeks, and we've concluded, looking at various stories, that there's no formulas at all, and the only constant is Jesus. We also feel as well, I'll just repeat this, that it's good for a church to be in some balance. We can go to one extreme where what I call the miracleists are in operation, people who believe that no one should ever get sick about anything. We should always be healed, a little snivel, whatever. It should be healed, have a cold, it should be gone. I've heard people preaching that sort of way, which amazes me. They're preaching with glasses on. I'm thinking, well, hang on. Think about it. So we've got the miracleists at the one end, and at the other end, there's those who just retreat totally into the sovereignty of God and just say, well, it's up to God anyway. Why do we need to do anything? We don't need to pray. It's up to God. Leave it to him. Thank you very much. I think it's time to get somewhere in the middle. Do you know what I'm saying? Where we believe in the sovereignty of God, but also we take the Bible at its word and believe that Jesus does have the power to heal, and he does heal for all sorts of reasons, which we'll come on to. Recently, people follow what's going on in Bethel Church in Reading at the moment. We've been really encouraged by the story of little Jackson, who has been healed there. We may have time to come on to that a bit later on. A little lad who was dying and has been healed, basically, and really affected the church. But let's look at our scriptures, and I'll try and keep on track on John chapter 4, verses 43 to 54. Is it coming on the screen? I'll read it to you. John chapter 4, verse 43 is called Jesus Heals the Official Son. You'll be pleased to know I've actually only got 3 points this morning. That's encouraging, isn't it? Maybe some sub-points, though. After the 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Now, Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. When he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had turned the water into wine. And there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. "Unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders," Jesus told him, "you will never believe." The royal official said, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus replied, "You may go. Your son will live." The man took Jesus at his word and departed. While he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. When he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, "The fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour." Then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he and all his household believed. This was the second miraculous sign that Jesus had performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. Now, just 3 points I wanted to make from this passage for us this morning. The first point is a welcome with no honour. The second is a mercy with no limit. And the third is a response with no hesitation. As you read these verses, I'm looking at the point now, welcome with no honour. There's certain verses that jar with me as I read this scripture. Verse 44, now Jesus himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honour in his own country. And secondly, verse 48, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you will never believe. I find those verses difficult. You know what I'm saying? They just jar with me a little bit. Why would Jesus be received with no honour? Is that right? And actually, is it fair for him to say, unless you people see miraculous signs and wonders, you will never believe? Is that fair? What sort of tone of voice did Jesus use? And to understand those verses, we just need to back up a little bit to verses 39 to 42, which I'll read out as well. And these verses are key to understanding this passage and giving us a clue as to what's actually going on. It says, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me everything I ever did. So when the Samaritans came to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed 2 days. And because of his words, many more became believers. They said to the woman, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this man really is the Saviour of the world. You see the difference? What's happening there? These Samaritans could actually recognize who Jesus was from his words. He didn't have to entertain them with miracles or anything like that. They didn't need miraculous signs. Their belief rested on the recognition and revelation of who Jesus was, the Saviour of the world. And knowing he's the Saviour of the world and their revelation contrasts a lot with what happens when he gets over to Galilee, because they wanted to see more miracles. These guys had been around when he'd been operating before. They'd heard about this water into wine stuff going on at the wedding. They actually wanted to come and see some more. So Jesus is welcomed in Galilee, not for who he is, the Saviour of the world, but for what he could do. Miracles, signs, and wonders. They wanted to see more miracles. The world wants to see miracles. We want to see miracles. Everybody wants to see miracles and signs and so on. I've had to ask myself the question, I ask the church the question as well at times, are we actually sign seekers like the Galileans, or are we saviour seekers like the Samaritans had realised? We're looking for a saviour. Our biggest need is the forgiveness of sins, a restored relationship with our Father God. That's the very biggest miracle we need, a saviour. And yet often, we want the signs, don't we? Sign seekers. See, seeing the sign is not the same as being there. Last weekend, I had the joy of travelling down to London. And I was going on the Oxford Tube, that's a coach, £15 return. And as I saw the sign for London, what did it tell me? That I'm on the way, but I wasn't in London. Did you hear the difference? I've seen a sign for London, but seeing a sign for London is not the same as being in London. There's a huge difference. And I went to, only Paul Riley will understand what's going on at this point, and see the Tedeschi Trucks Band. Smart from Paul. The best group in the best band in the world, as far as I'm concerned. Do take the trouble to have a look on YouTube if you don't believe me, with my favourite guitarist in the world, Derek Trucks. So anyway, fantastic. Joy to go on that. Sue didn't want to go with me because the music's too loud and she'd ask him to turn it down. It wouldn't work. So I was there at the London Palladium. And I have Signs that are within. In fact, you know what their new album's called? Signs. Interesting, isn't it? It's called Signs. I have evidence that I was there. This is my location map for London Palladium. Yes, London Palladium was the venue, so that's a sign that I was there. This is my tube timetable and what have you. I even have part of my ticket here as well. And I have the T-shirt to say I was there. But actually, these are all signs that I was there. But those signs aren't the same as being there. Do you know what I'm trying to say? I mean, it's so important, this. The issue is not the signs, it's what they signpost to. Are you with me? And outside the Palladium, there's this great big, huge picture of the Desky Trucks band, 12-piece band, 12 of them were there. We'll talk about it afterwards. And it's huge, and people are gathering all around it, but that was just a sign that they're in there. And the most frustrating thing would have been for anyone to stand there without a ticket, thinking, I ain't going to go in, but I can see a picture of what the band's like. Do you hear what I'm saying? The issue was going to see the concert and experience it, not to hang around looking at a picture of them outside or to wear a T-shirt. You hear where I'm going with this? The issue is what the signs point to. They are signposts of something, not something in themselves. The issue is, who or what are they signposting? It's signs that lead somewhere to something far more important. Have you ever said to God, or have you ever heard anybody else saying to God, if you do this for me, then I'll believe? No one's going to admit to it, are we? But, you know, it's almost we can reduce God to a business transaction. Do you know what I mean? No, if you do this, then I'll serve you and follow you more closely. If you do that, if you heal so-and-so, then I'll love you more and I'll know you, God, and therefore I'll follow you more fervently. Do you hear the sort of drift of thought? Sometimes we're not stupid enough to say it directly, but it can be there in our spirits a little bit. And reduce it to a business transaction rather than a love transaction. It's a bit like me saying to Sue, if only she would make more lemon meringue pies, I would love you more. You can't reduce it to a business transaction, can you? I wish you would. I mean, you can't reduce it to that. It's not about God performing for us and Jesus performing stuff. And do you know what? If we're not careful, we use Jesus rather than love him. We use Jesus as a method so we can get wealthier, healthier, and happier in this life. We reduce him to a product who washes us whiter than white. When actually the whole deal is about him. And these signposts take us towards him, not to ourselves. You hear the difference I'm trying to make? It's so important. Because then we start to understand what's going on in the healing of this official's son. Because those Galileans didn't really welcome Jesus with honour. We have to welcome Jesus with honour for who he is, not what he does. So that's, first of all, a welcome with no honour. Secondly, a mercy with no limit. See, the power and mercy of Jesus has no limits. We need to be reminded of that. This boy, this dying boy, was healed with a word over a distance of 18 miles at once. I mean, I'll pause to let it sink in a little bit because you get so familiar with these passages. So Jesus says a word and a dying boy 18 mile away, and Jesus isn't anywhere near him, gets healed instantly. What does that tell you about Jesus? Clue. He's all powerful. He can do anything. He can transform. He can change death into life instantly. He can do it. And he does do it. And there's no limits to Jesus. He has authority and power over life and death. The incredible transformation of turning dying into living. John 3:16, what does it say? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In brackets, and one of the ways I can show this is by healing the official son, close brackets. That's my extra bit of poetry. You hear what I'm saying? It's a sign of a truth. And the truth is Jesus has the power over life and death. He can transform a death situation into a life situation. How do I know? He's done it with me. There's no limit in terms of how far away the boy is. There's no limit in terms of how ill the boy is. There's no limit in terms of whose son he is. He's the son of a royal official, for goodness sake. The royal official that serves Herodias, was it? Who had John the Baptist put to death? And Jesus is healing his son. There's no limit. There's no limit in terms of that look down on Samaritan woman. No limit in terms of the outcast, unclean Samaritans we read about earlier in the passage. Jesus looks at the outsiders and the outcasts with mercy and love and shows his power. And he still does. You know, if you want to find Jesus, the best place to look for him is with the down and outs, with the outcasts, with those on the margins of society, those who are hurting, those who are helpless, those who are lost. That's where Jesus will be. He's got no limits to his power. And when he says, this is a bit that jars with me, you people will never believe. Now, the you he uses when he says you will never believe isn't a singular you, it's a plural you. So he's talking to the royal official, but when he says you will never believe, he's talking to the people. You get my drift? Do you people need signs in order to believe, or will you just believe me as the Saviour? But he's hitting as a demonstration of Jesus' transforming power to heal and to help and to bring life, not just physical, but spiritual life. Is anybody here? Lost my notes. Here we are. Has anybody here ever seen anybody raised from the dead? I've seen many. Ephesians 2, verse 1 to 2 says this: as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Anybody here ever seen anybody raised from the dead? Colossians 2, verse 13. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. God did it. How could you do it? If you were lying down dead, tell me how you make yourself alive. Jesus did it. He's done it for us. If you've accepted him as Lord and Saviour, you have been born again. You've been made alive where you were dead. And actually, the example of the official son being healed is an illustration, a demonstration, a sign of what Jesus does in our lives. It isn't just about the official son. That's the problem. We look at this passage, it's all about the official son. Actually, it's all about Jesus being glorified and revealing something of his nature and his heart and actually his power and giving a demonstration physically what's happening spiritually for anyone who chooses to accept him as Saviour, just as the Samaritans did. Finally, a response with no hesitation. The royal official responds immediately. Do you notice that? Responds immediately to the challenging words of Jesus. And the royal official says, doesn't he? Come with me to heal my son. And what does Jesus say? Go! The official says, come. And he says, no, go. Who's going to win? Well, Jesus takes Jesus to his words and goes, I better go. And he goes straight away immediately. He doesn't stand there arguing, doesn't get his concordance out and check a few things out. He just obeys what Jesus says and takes him at his word. I have a friend. Identify yourself. Stand up now. Who are you, my friend? I do have a friend who's in prison at the moment. And what I often do now when I'm speaking, I throw the verses out to him and get his response and say, what's God been showing you? It's just interesting to get a different perspective. And he says, dear Nick, I love your challenges. And look what hit me right in the heart. The man took Jesus at his word. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God is flawless. He's a shield to those who take refuge in him. Faith and trust are once again in the centre, but how often do circumstances distract us from the truth of his words? Do we take Jesus at his word? That's John's contribution this morning. Do we do what the royal official says? Do we take Jesus at his word? Or do we argue about it, get confused by it? Will we take Jesus at his word and believe that he has power to transform and heal, and actually wants to use us in the church as part of that process to demonstrate the gospel? Verse 53, I had a look at in the Amplified Bible. It says, "Then the father realized that it was at the very hour, the seventh hour, when Jesus had said to him, 'Your son lives,' and he and his entire household believed and confidently trusted in him as Savior." What was the biggest deal going on in the household that day? Was it the raising of the official's son, or was it the royal official or his household believing in Jesus as Savior? Clue, it's number two. That was the miracle. That's a transformation that's needed for each one of us to get hold of. Verse 54 in the Amplified Bible says this: "This is the second sign," in brackets, "a testing miracle, that Jesus performed in Cana after he had come from Judea to Galilee, revealing that he is the Messiah." And the signs are there to reveal that he is the Messiah. Healings happen to reveal he is the Messiah. Am I making it clear? Making it plain? It's important to get things in the right order. So just to finish, we see in this story that the signs are signs that we should follow to where they lead. And where they lead and what they mean, it's about a person. It's about a Saviour. And we see that Jesus has power over physical life and death, and that points to his promise to give life in all its fullness for us. And we need to see who he is and respond without hesitation, as a royal official does. We need to get some perspective of the process that we're in at the moment. And how I like to look at it is this: that we have the creation, that God made people out of his kindness and his love, not out of need. And then we have the fall, where mankind decided to go its own way, to worship, where man worships himself rather than God and puts himself as Lord, that fall. And then we have the promise, don't we, in Psalm 103, that God will heal all our diseases and our infirmities. And then we have the cross, and Jesus died, and we believe he defeated death and sickness and illness. Amen. And we have this incredible promise of where we're going to. Revelation 21, no more tears, no more mourning, no more death, no more crying, no more sickness. That's our future. And we live in this gap between there and there, if you know what I'm saying. The kingdom's come, but not come in all its fullness yet. But I believe with all my heart that actually that future that's there for all of us, that's been brought on the cross, it's like that's the light ahead of us. But what happens is like shafts of that light break into the here and now. Do you know what I'm saying? So we're here in 2019, and things happen in 2019 that aren't the full deal, but point towards what's ahead for us. It's a bit like, as I say, if the sun shines out there now, there's open windows, but bits of light coming in and illuminating what's going on. They're about the future, not about now. You know what I'm saying? They're part of what's going to happen. They break into the here and now. And we do see those things, and I've seen those things as well, and that can affect us physically and give us healings. This is a beam. And what we should be doing is looking from the healing and what's actually happening and the miracle, back up that beam to see where it comes from. And it's coming from God, whose heart is set towards us, who says, hey, this is what's ahead for each one of you. That is what you're going through at the moment, but actually, I've got the future. I've got it sorted out for you. It's going to be all right. I wrote this paragraph, last paragraph down, actually, because I didn't trust myself to remember it. Through tears, we follow the words of the final chapter of Mark's gospel to go into the world preaching the good news and to pray for healing for the sick. Never losing sight of his sovereignty, never getting hooked on formulas, but expressing his mercy and transforming love and power. He is King Jesus, mighty to save. And that's why, even in the midst of sometimes very difficult circumstances, and there's people in church who can't be with us this morning because they're too sick to be here. And here I am, going on about official sons and all the rest of it. I'll just pray you can see where we're going and what we're talking about with this. I'd like to spend a bit of time getting some time with the healer. There's a song you heard years ago called Meet the Healer. And the most important thing is to meet the healer, to meet the Saviour, to meet the Messiah, to spend time with him. As we do so, things may happen physically. There may be some physical contact, I don't know. But the important thing is not those things, it's meeting with the healer. Do you hear what I'm saying? It's the healer. So I spent half an hour saying the same thing, right? It's about meeting the healer, not just trying to score another healing, another sign, another miracle. I think it'd be great for us to spend some time with the healer. Anybody here want to meet the healer this morning? I want to meet with the healer. And how do we do that? I haven't got a clue, really. But I know he has power to heal. What I've set up, I think we've got time, actually. I mentioned this little Jackson at Bethel Church in Reading. I'll sort of condense his story. Basically, a little boy who was dying, and the church prayed, and God has healed this boy because he just wanted to give a sign, I suppose, of what's ahead for the whole church. And it's been tremendously encouraging for the church. I'm not showing this video to say, do you know what, we show a video and everybody's sorted out here. It's not about being sorted out, it's about getting hold of the Saviour. And I'm going to spend some time meeting with Jesus. I'm going to play this video, this song called Raise a Hallelujah, which some people may be familiar with. It was written out of the struggle. If you like it, dear, it's good, isn't it? And I've given the worship band some time off so they can enjoy this as well. So I'm going to play the music, and it's a fairly simple song. I mean, if you don't get it after 2 or 3 minutes, well, you should do. It's fairly easy, and you may want to sing with it. You may just want to sit where you are. But what I'm going to do in faith, I'm just going to say, I'm going to invite the Holy Spirit to come, minister to us. And if you want to meet with the healer, if you want to meet with the Saviour, you want to make a commitment to him or get right with him or just experiencing of him, then maybe you should come round the front and we're going to get people to pray, lay hands on you and all the rest of it. And what I'd like to do as well, if you're sick in any way, shape or form, is to pray for you. If you'd come out, you're going to pray. And sometimes I'm meeting with a healer. And if you want to come to the front and represent someone, you know, who's sick, who can't be here today, come do that as well. Because when Jesus healed the lad, he was 18 miles away. There's no limits. And please don't think I've got any sort of thought. I haven't. I just thought we'd do this. Is that right? So if you want to chill out and just watch it, that's up to you. If you want to come into the forward and get prayed, which I'd hardly recommend because I'll be lonely by myself, then come to the front. We'll pray for you. If you want to stand up and sing the song, do that. If you just want to soak it in, great. If you just want to spend some time meeting the healer for the last 5 or 10 minutes, is that okay? That's a relief. Can we play the video and we'll see where we go? This is the praying area. Come and join me. In the video, you'll see the little boy as well, and he'll probably go and enjoy that.